We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a very precious verse which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to this word for our own eternal welfare and the welfare of our families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Thanksgiving Day service, the text we've chosen is a well-known one, and it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And the verse reads this way, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The text is well known. It's extremely comforting, but we have problems with it. And the problem comes when we realize what God has told us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So it's easy to give thanks to God when things are going the way we would like to have them go. The problem for us comes when things unfold differently than what we would like them to unfold. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my thoughts are not your ways, saith the Lord. And that's why, so we go back to what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. So we can rest on that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know that Jesus Christ is in full control of every single thing that happens. There are no accidents that happen. It's all under control. So on this Thanksgiving Day, we've had things happen differently than what we would like to have had them happen, at least for a lot of us. Now, Thanksgiving is a time where a lot of times families get together. And for many of us this year, families have not been able to get together because of the virus. And so it's been a different year. It's been a different kind of Thanksgiving. But we ran across recently, kind of stumbled across this. Chris found it, actually. And it had to do with something that happened completely unplanned. But it makes it easier for us to grab a hold of the text that we've got. And so it happened when one person came up with four little words. Four little words. And the four little words were, "just as she is." And I'm going to read it to you. It gives us another approach to this text, which I think will make it a lot easier. So, reading this way, "Sometimes golden nuggets of wisdom land in our palms at the oddest times. I was sitting at my father's 60th birthday party, reminiscing with old friends, when the conversation slowly drifted toward religious matters. A married man shared with me how he had felt led to begin each morning with a simple prayer to God, and the prayer was, 'Thank you, God, for my wife.' And he began every day with those words. And after praying this for several months, he felt led to expand the prayer to these words, 'Thank you, God, for my wife, just as she is.' He commented on how this small addition, 'just as she is,' made such a difference in his heart. The conversation drifted to other issues, but after the party ended, the little prayer swirled in my mind. I began to offer similar prayers to God. For example, thank you, God, for my family, just as they are. Thank you, God, for my job, just as it is. As I tagged on the four-word admonition of gratitude to my prayers, my whole attitude began to change. And since that fateful day, I found myself more grateful for the little things and more accepting of other people and life's circumstances. Even when the nights are long and the days are tough, I am thankful to God, and somehow that little acknowledgement, that simple act of faith, makes everything better. Just as it is. This is a thought that hopefully will be with us every day of our life. And we've got a lot of reasons to use it and a lot of circumstances in which to use it. So we look at Scripture and give some examples here of how people ended up being thankful for a situation just as it is. And for starters, the birth of Moses. A godly couple already had two children, a daughter and a son. And then God blessed them with another son. And in their mind, they thank God for another child in the situation just as it is. Well, how was the situation? What was the situation just as it is? Well, the situation was this. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. So the couple had this son there, and they thanked God for that son in the situation just as it is. It wasn't the kind of situation that they would have wanted, but they saw the hand of God in it. And when you compare Scripture in different places, it's evident that God had told these people, the father and the mother, that their son was going to be the one who would deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt to the promised land. They knew that. And they also knew that God controlled the situation. So they gave thanks to God for the situation just as it is. And so the Holy Spirit records it for us in Exodus chapter 2, Exodus 2, first verses. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, what did she do? Did she say, well, Manuel, this child is going to be drowned in the river. I wish we never would have had him. No, she didn't say that. She gave thanks to God and the situation just as it is. And she hid the child for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. Well, what happened. The daughter of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh who said the child should be born, his daughter came down to bathe herself by the riverside, saw the ark in the bulrushes, sent a maid to fetch it, opened it up, saw the little baby there. The little baby cried, and the cry touched her heart. As it ended up, the mother got to nurse her son until he was weaned, which could have been as long as 5 years for the Jewish people. And then he lived in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. But the parents had contact with him for the first 5 years of his life. And the rest of the story. Moses, when he was 80 years old, led the children of Israel out of bondage. So, yeah, they gave the situation wasn't what they would have wanted. But basically they said, thank God for this situation and the gift of there just as it is. So then we go to a poor widow. She had been blessed with a son also. And it ended up she was a widow. She became a widow. And she had her son. And so she gave thanks to God for that son. And I think she prayed maybe the same with the same thought. She had a faith. Thank you for my son and for the situation just as it is. Well, what was the situation just as it is? There was a famine in the land. And she didn't have anything to eat. That one, I shouldn't say she didn't have anything. She had one handful of meal left. That's all she had. One handful of meal. And the plan, and she was out gathering sticks so she could make a cake from that handful of meal and divide it in two, give half to her little son and half to herself. And then the plan was that they were going to die together. But she didn't curse God for giving her the child in the situation that, as it was. She praised him and she thanked him. And you know what happened. A prophet came, said, make for me a little cake first. He said this by the will of God. And the promise was that the meal will not waste away. If you put God first, and he's going to take care of you and your son. And that's what happened. And so God could have worked it another way. But how many times throughout the years after this is recorded, how many times have children of God, when they were in desperate situations, sometimes not even sure where their next meal was coming from? How many times has the Holy Spirit used what happened to this poor widow as a comfort to God's own children? And they can give thankful, be thankful for their situation just as it is. Because there are promises that go with this. And the widow didn't die of starvation or her son. God provided miraculously. And he always provides for his own children. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You don't have to know what you're going to eat tomorrow if you're in that kind of a situation. God's going to provide for you one day at a time, just as it is. So we can be thankful for these situations. We think of another widow. She was a poor widow also, and she had two sons. Her husband had recently died, and they had had hard times, and evidently he had to borrow some money. And as it turned out, the person that he borrowed it from came and wanted the payment. The poor widow couldn't make it, so the man was going to take her two sons as payment. And so this is the situation that she was in. And she was supposed to give thanks to the situation just as it is. And she didn't curse the day that she had her two sons. She was thankful for that. And so here's how the Holy Spirit records this. And I'm in 2 Kings chapter 4. And this relates to what we're talking about in our Thanksgiving Day service here. So, 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 1. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So she just presented the situation to the prophet, who was a prophet of God. Didn't tell him what to do, just presented the situation. That's not bad. So then Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. It's all I've got. One pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. In other words, get a slug of them. Find all the empty vessels that you can find and bring them to your house. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Nobody can see what's happening now, just the widow and her two sons. And thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she didn't say, well, what good is that going to do? Here I've got 500 empty vessels here, or how many, and I've only got one little pot of oil. She believed God, she trusted him, she obeyed him, and she started pouring out from her little pot of oil. She started pouring out into all these empty vessels. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, they were all full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Again, how often has this account been a blessing to strengthen the faith of God's children when they're in a situation it seems there's no way out? You go back to things like this. And one of the things that's noticeable is that the prophet asks her, what do you have in the house? And you're going to find that a lot of times the answer to your problem is already in your possession. It's in the house. You've already got it. It's just being shown how to use it and what to do with it. And so you've got these handfuls on purpose where the Lord God performs these miracles. He performs miracles every single day. Every time a cob of corn grows, it's a miracle. And we see it happen so often, we just take it for granted. But it's nice to have a special day of Thanksgiving where we, in a different way, give thanks to God for everything just as it is. There was another man one time, he wasn't even a believer. His name was Naaman, and he was a Syrian. He was captain, and God had blessed him richly. He was captain of the Syrian army. His country was in bondage, but under him the enemy had been defeated. And Syria now was a free country. And he was in good straits with his master. His master loved him. They had a very, very close relationship. And he was honorable. And he was a mighty man of valor. So that sounds really nice. He wasn't a believer yet, but he probably was thankful to a false god that he was worshiping. I don't know. But what was the rest of the situation? He was a leper. He had an uncleanness that was going to end up in death. And no doctor had a handle on it. It wasn't a disease where he could take a pill and everything is fine. It was an uncleanness. And when the uncleanness did go away, and by the way, Jesus could cleanse lepers, you know that. Well, the Son of God did it in the Old Testament too. And there was one time the Syrians made a raid into the land of Palestine, and they had gone out by companies and brought away a captive out of the hand of Israel, land of Israel, a little girl. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5, by the way, 2 Kings 5. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So what did Naaman have in the house. He had a little slave girl, that's what he had. And she said unto her mistress, that would be Naaman's wife, would God, my Lord, and that's not capital L, but her human master, which would be Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So here again is another example of how God blessed a person in a situation just as it was. And then this would not be what Naaman would have wanted if he had had the choice. He wouldn't have wanted leprosy. It was something that was going to wipe out his whole career. His career, sky was the limit. He was a mighty man of valor. He had already won many valiant victories. And then this leprosy seemed to wipe it all out. But the real problem that he had, he didn't even realize, and that is that his soul was in danger. And there was a remedy for that. But it wasn't in Syria. It was in the Holy Land. And you know how Naaman went down there. When he got to the Holy Land, first of all, he went to the king. He figured that's what it's going to be. And the king said, I can't do anything about it. Go to the prophet. So he went to the prophet, pulled up to the prophet's house with all of his horses and chariots and a whole bunch of gold and silver and garments. He felt he was going to have to pay a big penny for this, a pretty penny for it. And he pulled up at the house, and the prophet didn't even come out to talk with him. He sent a servant out, a little boy. And so the servant came up to Naaman and said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and your leprosy will be cleansed. And Naaman was upset. I thought that the prophet would come out and lay his hand over the place and cleanse it. That's why I thought it should be done. We've got rivers in Syria that are a lot better than the River Jordan here in the Holy Land. I can wash in them and buy them. I'm not going to take a bath in this place. So he got angry and he started going away. And he's riding on his horse. And they come to the river, which was the boundary line. And he had to cross it again. He had crossed it once before. And one of his servants said to him, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you do this little thing and see what happens? So he got down off his high horse, went into the Jordan River, bathed 7 times, and the leprosy was gone. So here's another example of a person that had a good situation, but there was a fly in the ointment. Something happened that he didn't want to have happen, and it wasn't right. It seemed to destroy his whole future. But just as it is, take it just as it is. And he was one of God's elect, and his soul was saved. So these things happened in the Old Testament, and God hasn't changed. You got the pot of oil, you got the one handful of meal, you've got the Naaman the leper, and now in the New Testament we find the Son of God doing the same thing. In John chapter 6, and this is something that really could have been a change in the life of the Son of God. It could have been, but it would have been the wrong kind of change, and he saw the devil in it, and he didn't take the bait. But he was out in the wilderness. The sun started going down. It was getting late. The people had been there all day under the hot sun. They had nothing to eat. And they were hungry. So Jesus, he knew what he was going to do. I'm in John chapter 6, opening verses again. He lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him. His people found him out in the wilderness. There were many times that Jesus went out into the wilderness with his disciples to rest for a while. And these times are always times of instruction, precious, precious instruction. So he's out there with his disciples. He looks up, and here's a great big crowd of people. Somehow they found out he was out there. He couldn't hide, and they came out to him. And he lifted up his eyes. He saw a great multitude come to him. And he said unto Philip, and before that, he taught them. He didn't run away and hide. He taught them. God only knows how many hours he spent under the hot sun teaching these people. And then he said this to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? There were no supermarkets out there. And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And this is another point. When we are tested, our faith is tested, and we don't have any idea what to do, Christ is with us, and he does know what he's going to do. He hasn't revealed it to us yet, but there's a plan, and he knows what he's going to do. He knows what the problem is, and he's going to solve it. He knows how he's going to solve it, even though we don't. We just know that he will, and that's enough, isn't it? So Philip answered, and he had a computer mind, and he's been figuring this stuff all out. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So here's how human beings think. They think about, what's the least we can do? Well, so we got to buy some bread so that each one can have at least a bite, a mouthful. They're not going to be filled yet, but at least they'll have something, a crumb. And 200 penny worth, we don't have that much money, and besides, there's no store out here to buy it anyway. So then, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, little boy, which hath five loaves of bread, of barley bread, five barley loaves, and two small fish. But what are they among so many? And in its own way, what do you have in the house? Well, we have five loaves of bread and two fish, but that's not going to do any good. Well, I only got a pot of oil, but that's not going to do any good. I only got a pan full of meal, but that's not going to do any good. Well, it'll do some good if you obey your Savior. Then it'll do some good. So Jesus said, bring them to me. So they brought him the five loaves of bread and the two fish. Jesus started, he gave thanks. That's the first thing he did. And then he started distributing them. And there were more than 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they all had enough. Nobody left still hungry. He took the situation just as it is. And his Heavenly Father guided him how to solve the problem. And this is talking about Jesus now in his humanity. He could have solved it himself too, but he worked with his Father. So, just as it is, in my opinion, the most shocking verse in the whole Bible is found right after the feeding of the 5,000. And the verse that follows is this, that Jesus told his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost. This is the Son of God, the one who, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created all things out of nothing. And it all belongs to him. It's all his. The whole creation is his. And he's concerned about the fragments that remain, so that nothing may be lost. This tells us, this speaks volumes about the God that we worship. He's a God that doesn't waste anything, and he doesn't lose anything. And he tells his disciples, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him, one, deny himself. Two, take up his cross every day. And three, follow me. Three easy steps. Oh, they're not easy. It starts with self-denial. This goes against every bone in our body. Deny yourself. We don't like to do that. By nature, we're self-centered. It all depends on how I feel, what I want. And Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Well, if I deny myself, that means that there's a lot of things that I want to get done in this life that I'm not going to be able to get done. Because God has given me some talents. I might not have a whole lot of them, but everyone at least has some. And I'm not going to be able to fulfill my talents, reach my potential, if I'm denying myself and living for somebody else. How can that happen? So is it all going to be lost? No, you take your situation just as it is. And you follow God's will, and you serve him, and you deny yourself, you take up your crosses. A lot of these things come in crosses, forms of crosses, but there's blessings in there. You take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow him, and nothing is going to be lost. Well, you're going to go to your deathbed without having fulfilled your potential. That's true. But there's a resurrection from the dead. Don't forget about that. And there's a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all the effects of sin are going to be gone. And if you were selfish and you lived for yourself during your whole life, you'd still never be able to fulfill. It's only a small part of the talents that God has given you. We need eternity. That's what we need. And the Son of God is not going to waste anything. And every talent that you have, you're going to be fulfilling that in eternity. Forever and ever and ever. In a new heaven and a new earth. So this is going to have a really good ending. So the words I want you to remember for this Thanksgiving are those four words. Just as it is. And you can use these four words every day of your life. Because God puts you in situations and he's controlling the situations. Just as it is. Just as it is. You can use this every day in your family life. And you can get your own applications for this. Husband, wife, children, blessings from God. Thank you, God, for my family, just as they are. And in the country right now, our country, from the human side of things, is in a mess. Things are happening that have never happened before. The world that I'm living in right now is so much different than the one I was born into 82 years ago. I mean, so many changes. It's never been this bad that I can remember. But let's not forget who's in control of things. And let's thank God on this Thanksgiving Day for the situation just as it is. And now let's sit back and watch and see what God is going to do. He has his elect in this country. They're not very many, but they never have been. It's always a very small remnant. And Sodom and Gomorrah were spared for years from fire and brimstone because Lot dwelt there. And Lot was one of God's children. And when the angels came, they told Lot, God, get out of here. We can't do anything until you leave. So as long as God's children are in this world, the world's not going to go up in flames. But when the last child of God leaves, when Christ comes back and the dead in Christ are raised first, and we all rise into the sky to meet him in the air, and there's no believer left on the face of the earth, then all hell is going to break loose. But in our country right now, there are some elect. Not many. But it only takes one. So there's these elect here. Let's see what God is going to do for our country because of his elect. And if it gets bad and we go into another depression, we know this, that God's going to take care of us. And we can thank him for the situation just as it is. I'm going to end the sermon with a little an email I got a short time ago, and it's based around Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi 3, verse 17, which reads this way, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels." The passage is talking about God's elect, you and me. "They shall be mine," capital M, "saith the Lord of hosts, in that day." What day is that? "In that day when I make up my jewels." I think we're talking about the judgment day. And here's the article. "Several years ago, there was found in an African mine the most magnificent diamond in the world's history. It was presented to the King of England to blaze in his crown of state. The king sent it to Amsterdam to be cut. It was put in the hands of an expert lapidary," or whatever, that's the guy that cuts diamonds. "And what do you suppose he did with it? He took the gem of priceless value, he cut a notch in it, then he struck it a hard blow with his instrument, and the superb jewel lay in his hand cut in half. What recklessness! What wastefulness! What criminal carelessness! Oh no, not so. For days and weeks that blow had been studied and planned. Drawings and models had been made of the gem. Its quality, its defects, its line of cleavage had all been studied with minutest care. The man to whom it was committed was one of the most skillful men in the diamond cutting industry in the whole world. Do you say that blow was a mistake? Oh no, it was the climax of the man's skill. When he struck that blow, he did the one thing which would bring that gem to its most perfect shapeliness, radiance, and jewel splendor. That blow, which seemed to ruin the superb precious stone, was in fact its perfect redemption. For from these two halves were wrought the two magnificent gems which the skilled eye of the diamond cutter saw hidden in the rough, in the uncut stone as it came from the mines. So God lets a stinging blow fall upon your life. The nerves winch. The soul cries out in agony of wondering protest. The blow seems to you to be a big mistake. But it is not, for you are the most priceless jewel in the world to the Lord God. And he is the most skilled cutter in the universe. Someday you are to blaze in the diadem of the King of Kings. As you lie in his hand now, he knows just how to deal with you. Not a blow will be permitted to fall upon you shrinking your shrinking soul, but that the love of God permits it and works it out from its depths of blessing and a spiritual enrichment unseen and unthought of by you. In everything, give thanks unto God. Everything, just as it is.